Can I encourage you to open your Bibles at the part that Andrew read for us? It's John 18, page 958, page 959 of our Bibles. We'll be looking at that. I'll be saying things that you'll need to look at the Bible for as we go through looking at that passage together. By the time that John gets to John chapter 11, John chapter 12, he's covered in 12 chapters at 3 years of the life of Jesus. And from John chapter 13 to the end of the book, he covers just, well, really, a matter of weeks. Okay? Actually, just over a week. 3 years, 12 chapters, just over a week for the whole second half of the book. Why does he do that? He does that similar to the other gospel writers, so that people like you and I would slow down and pay attention. Because the events that happened, particularly in the last half of the Gospels, the last week or so of the life of Jesus, are of vital importance. And so they slow right down. And they don't just make points, they tell us what happened. They talk, they record, like John's done here, they record conversations and the interplay between different people. And we're going to spend some time just this morning, just slowing down and just looking at what John records and then reflecting on why he's recorded them for us. So this is Thursday night, what we call in our country Maundy Thursday. This is the night in which Jesus betrayed, arrested and taken. Come tomorrow morning, the Friday morning, Jesus will hang on the cross. What are we to see the parts that are played, particularly by the different characters that are highlighted? I'm going to look at three characters in this story: Jesus, Judas, and Peter. Okay, it's a long reading, 27 verses. It may be you've caught some of it, not all of it. I'm going to slow down. First of all, Jesus steps forward. He steps forward in all sorts of ways. There's this explanation as to how Judas knows where Jesus is going to be. Have you ever played hide and seek? I'm sure you have. Have you ever played hide and seek with a child? Okay, you as the adult and you're playing with the child. You could almost, if you were a betting person, you could put your house on where the child is hiding. If you've played it more than once, they will hide in the same places, won't they? And it might just be behind a sofa or behind a door. Really quite easy places. You know they're going to be. They've not quite got the creativity to think of somewhere else. That comes a while later. But this is not a game of hide and seek. If Jesus is found by the people who are looking for him, Jesus will be arrested and he will be tried and he will be crucified. Jesus knows that. And he hides, frankly, in plain sight. He goes to somewhere where he knows, Judas knows, where he'll be. He goes to the place where they've been before. Jesus and his disciples have been to this place before. And Judas knows it. Judas, where are we going to find Jesus? Well, let's start there. We've been there before. The chances are they'll be there. And lo and behold, they are. It's an olive grove just outside the city. And its name literally means oil press. Gethsemane. Jesus steps forward in his willingness to be found. He knows Judas will betray him. He knows Judas, in betraying him, is looking for him. And he hides in plain sight. He's willing to be found. Then if you have a look at verse 4. In response to two groups of people who have been matched together. Judas is leading, firstly in verse 3, a detachment of troops, Roman soldiers. And secondly, he's leading officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, the temple police. Okay? The Jews, the temple police, and the Roman soldiers are clubbed together, and they're going to get Jesus. In response to their coming, and notice how they come with lanterns and torches, it's dark, and weapons. There may be trouble. People have not arrested Jesus before because they feared the crowd and what the crowd would do. And so the Roman soldiers come, particularly with weapons. How does he respond? He steps forward. He stands out. See that in verse 4? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things would come to him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" It's just a few disciples. Jesus is the one who stands out. Who are you looking for? He's the spokesman for the group. He's the leader. He's the rabbi. He's the teacher. And he's the one who stands out. And when they answer, it's not that he's willing to stand out and engage in conversation. Jesus of Nazareth we're looking for. He's willing to be identified. Did it ever happen to you at school that you and your friends did something you shouldn't have done? Did that ever happen? And the teacher asks the question, who did that? What's the first thought that comes into your mind? Was it me? I hope it's not just me did that. Self-defense. And if it would help, you might try and get someone you don't quite like into trouble as well, so they could take the flak for it. Jesus is with people, but he's prepared to be identified as the one they're looking for. He's not hiding by where he's located. He's in a place where he knows Judas will be. He's not hiding. He steps forward, and he's not hiding. He identifies himself. And then his response. And there's a subtlety to John and his writing here, but it is wonderful. Have a look at verse 5. You see what it says, Jesus said to them, "I am he." You see the way the word "he" is in italics, it's slanted a little. That italics is telling us it's not, that word isn't actually there in the original. The words that Jesus says are, "I am," translated into English. Now it could just be he's saying, "That's me. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, that's me." But Jesus has used those words before. He has said, "I am," before. And when he said those words before, people picked up stones for a community execution. And the rule was the first stone that was thrown would set off the whole community, and the person who was being stoned, the stoning wouldn't stop until the person was dead. Now, why did they want to kill Jesus? Because in using that phrase, "I am," he was taking the name of God revealed in the Old Testament, and he was saying, "That's me." And as he stands forward and answers the question, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," he uses the words of God to say, not just, "That's me." He uses the words of God to say, "And I'm God. I'm the Lord," revealed in the Old Testament, in bodily form, standing in front of you. He claims, in other words, to be God. And he does it again a second time. Verse 7, they ask the same question. Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "I've told you, I am." You notice the response to the first time in verse 6. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," that's the first time, they drew back and fell to the ground. Some of these men are trained soldiers. They are the temple guards. It's possibly they're more like civilian officers. But they're the Roman guards, the Roman soldiers. These guys are trained soldiers. Killers, probably, all of them. They're trained not to fall down. They're trained to stay on the feet. They're equipped by their armor to stay on the feet. And here with, in English, two words, "I am," these men don't fall backwards. They come back and they fall to the ground. Jesus steps forward with the words of deity. And I suggest to you by their response, they recognize that. This is no common peasant. This is no mere carpenter. This is no loose sort of a rabbi who's been wandering the country. He's something different. And yet they proceed, despite the response to his being identified, despite his claim to be God, they proceed to arrest him. And he steps forward, not just in all those ways, but he also steps forward in his willingness to be taken. You see what happens next? Verse 8, I've told you I'm he, therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. I'm the one you're looking for, not them. Talking about his disciples. Let them go. Let them go. And then there's an incident with Peter. Peter's, if you don't know Simon Peter in the Bible, Peter is the action and the speaking one. He acts on behalf of the disciples very often, speaks first, and possibly unkindly thinks second. Okay? Well, he grabs a sword and he has a go at one of the people who have stepped forward to arrest Jesus, and he's managed to cut off his ear. You can tell he's a fisherman, not a swordsman, really. But Jesus, in his response, isn't just saying to the guards and the soldiers. He isn't just saying, let them, my disciples, go. He's saying to the disciples, let me go. He turns to Peter in verse 11. Put your sword into the sheath. Don't fight this, Peter. And then with incredible words says, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? He says to the guards, let them go. He says to the disciples, he teaches them, let me go. I am willing to be taken. And then as the conversation proceeds with the high priest, Jesus makes it very clear that he's willing to stand by his public teaching. Now, that might sound quite innocent, but it's really significant. Because it means every word that is recorded of Jesus, every parable that was told, every instruction that was given, every warning that Jesus made, Jesus, even on the threat of his life, stands by every single word. In other words, if he's willing to put his life at risk because of what he's taught, then you can put your life in his hands. Because of what he's taught, you can trust his words completely. And the situation is that he has brought to two men, Annas and Caiaphas. Let me explain that a little bit. We're told in verse 13 that Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, but he's brought to Annas first. It's a bit of a puzzle, but let me explain that. Annas, up until 15 AD, was the high priest. Pilate's predecessor had him removed from office. According to the laws of the Jews, that's not allowed, because once you're a high priest, you're a high priest until, do you know when do you retire? You retire when you die. Okay? So a high priest is in office for life. Well, this Roman Pilate's successor makes him stand down and appoints another high priest, Annas's son. And over the next few years, five of the sons of Annas serve as high priest. And then Caiaphas, his son-in-law, family business. Okay? But to the Jewish mind, Annas is the high priest. And so that's why they bring Jesus to him first. He should be high priest. And in our culture, he is the high priest. So they bring Jesus to him first. He's the one who carries the clout, the authority. And then after the conversation there, they bring him to Caiaphas, who's no mere puppet. He still has to give his verdict, but he is the son-in-law of the true high priest. And so that's what's going on, okay, in the city. That's why there's two men who are introduced. You notice the question that is asked of Jesus, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples. and his doctrine. And Jesus' response is, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues, in the temple where the Jews always met, and in secret I said nothing. Like Jesus did say things in secret to his disciples, but the point he's making here is what I said in secret and what I said in public are the same stuff. There's nothing different. I've not sort of put a public face on and then in private said something that undermines how I've been or what I've said. I have been as open as I can be. What you've heard me teach, that's what I want to stand by. What you've seen in me, that's what I want you to see. He stands by his teaching. Jesus, in all these ways, steps forward. Had he not done any one of those, just one, he could have got away. He could have been released. He may not have been arrested, but he's done them all. He's willing to be found. He's willing to stand out. He's willing to be identified as Jesus. He's willing to claim that he's God. He's willing to be taken. He's willing to drink his Father's cup. And he's willing to stand by his teaching. Jesus really steps forward. Unlike Judas, who really stands out. Let me bring you back to verse 5. This is what John records. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And that's the question. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them the first time, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. John doesn't waste many words, but he gets to the point, doesn't he? He was one of us, and now he's over there. And there's a rather comical scene in the children's program or children's movie of the Jungle Book, Walt Disney's Jungle Book, and the lions, the elephants are lined up and being commanded by the head of the troop, and he asks for volunteers for a task. No one wants to bother, and so instead of stepping forward, which is what he's asked, everybody apart from one elephant steps back, exposing one elephant for the task. And what John records here kind of does that with Judas. Judas is with the temple guards and the Roman guards. Okay, he's with other people, but what John does is he pulls him out and highlights him. Says, look, he's there. Do you see him? He also stood with them. He's with them, but he stands apart. I'm not going to spend much time on that. And we'll come back to some of the lessons we learned from that and from what Peter says and does. But you see the difference? Jesus steps forward in all sorts of ways. Judas, he stands out. Lastly, in just following the story through, Peter. Now, there's a little bit more to say about Peter than there is about Judas. Peter stands down. At the start of this evening, Thursday evening, Peter has had the courage to promise to die with Jesus. Okay? And Jesus, after that, has said, Peter, before the cock crows, before morning comes, three times you're going to even deny that you know me. Peter's not having any of it. But as the day goes on, as the night goes on, that's exactly what happens. Jesus is at this point with Annas, the high priest, who should be high priest, and into the probably home setting of Annas. There's a fire in the courtyard, and one of the disciples, possibly John, no one's quite sure, has access. He's known to the high priest, and so the lady who's on guard, the young girl, lets him in. She knows who he is, and he's allowed to be in. And on his authority, Peter is allowed in as well. But do you know how he's welcomed by that lady? Verse 17. You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I'm not. Now, I'll just throw this out. It may mean nothing, but it may mean something. Twice Jesus says, I am. And twice Peter is recorded as saying, I am not. Okay? Now, he denies Jesus three times, but twice those words, I am not, are recorded. And Jesus and Peter stand in complete contrast. I am. Jesus stands forward. I am not. Peter stands back. And the bravery of Peter's statement, I'm going to die with you, Jesus. Even if they leave you, I'm going to die with you. It's Jesus who keeps his promise to die. And it's Peter who retracts that promise and stands back. As Jesus stands by his words that have been taught in public, Peter shrinks from his words that have been spoken in private. They warm themselves, verse 25, by the fire. You're not also one of his disciples, are you? It's not the girl this time, it's the crowd that asked that question. I am not. And then Peter's really in trouble. There is someone who recognizes Peter from the Garden of Gethsemane. There's someone who recognizes Peter as this sword holder and the swinger of the sword. Didn't I see you in the garden? And Peter denies being with Jesus in the garden, verse 27. And soberly we're told by John, and immediately a rooster crowed. Peter stands down, full of bluster and courage. But in the end, Jesus stands alone. So that's the story. Let me just draw some lessons if I can. Christ's death. This is something you have to see. Okay, you can't read this passage and go home without this in your head. Christ's death was a willing one. Do you see that? All the ways in which Jesus stepped forward. All the times that he had the opportunity to step back and get away. None of them. There's one example that contrasts with this. Jesus uses the same words as he does here in a situation earlier in John's Gospel, John chapter 8. And he uses the name of God from the Old Testament of himself. He says, I am, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He's revealing himself to be God. And in that incident, something quite remarkable happens. This is the time they pick up the stones to stone him to kill him. Do you know what happens? He hides himself from the crowd. And he passes by. That's what the record is. Now, let's imagine that for a second. Let's imagine I say something from here that shocks you and horrifies you, okay? That warrants my sacking as a pastor. Right? I have no plan to, but just, you can relax, okay? And let's say you want to speak to me or you want to get me. But I want to get through that door. And then once I'm through that door, I want to get through that door. What are my chances? Very, very slim, aren't they? Now, I know you don't want to get me. All right? But the crowd that Jesus passed through had stones in their hands to kill him. They did want to get him. And in a display of divine power, he escapes. Here he is, using the name of God again, with no intention of passing by. No intention of escaping. No intention of hiding himself. He could. We know he can. He's done it before. He could do it again. But this time it's different. Not because he's got more courage, but because now is the time. The death of Jesus was an undeniably willing one. And we sang the song, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Words 700 years before Jesus Christ walked on the earth. Talked about the willingness of God's great rescuer, the Messiah, to die in the place of sinners. This is undeniable. Just even from these few words recorded by John. It's impossible to deny. And we're brought, let me just give you one other piece of the jigsaw there. See verse 14? It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Okay? That happened, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And some of the people who saw it and heard of it started to follow Jesus. Some of the people who saw it and heard of it started to hate Jesus even more. And there's this, those who were hating him wanted to know what to do. And they were in a flat panic. And Caiaphas stands up and says, "Do you know nothing? And do you not know that it is convenient for one man to die for the nation?" In other words, let's get rid of him. And all will be well. Let's get rid of him and our nation, because governed by the Roman authorities, our nation will be safe. The Romans won't bother us if we get rid of him. And that's the point. As a boy, I used to play football in the back garden, and I'm old enough to have played with what we called casers, leather footballs, okay? And there's one thing that you learnt about a leather football. You never left it outside when it was raining. Do you know why? Saturated with water. It would hold the water in. And when you go to kick it or head it, the water came out. Okay? And the leg was sore to kick, and the head, well, it rocked for a few moments after heading it. It was saturated with water. What Caiaphas said on that incident after the resurrection of Lazarus, it is convenient for one man to die for the nation, is saturated with double meaning. He's thinking the protection of the nation. Let Jesus die and all will be well. God, who has spoken through him as the high priest, is thinking, let Jesus die and all will be well. Not political convenience, but rescue from a loving God. And that's what John is referring to here. There's Jesus willing to step forward to take the place of sinners. His death is a willing one. And can I just say, we've been going through John's Gospel. Other men have stood here in the last few weeks. You've been taught, told, instructed from the Bible about Jesus Christ in many different ways. The willingness of Jesus to die is a wonderful truth that melts the heart. Jesus says some of the toughest things for our ears to hear. He says that unless he dies for us, we are without God and without hope. That's what the Bible teaches. Our hearts, Mark 7, are fountains of filth. Out of our hearts come all sorts of ugliness. And we have a capacity for good as well. There's hard things to hear from Jesus. But when we see the willingness of Jesus to die in our place, that melts, it ought to when we get it, it melts our resistance to him. And we should bow in submission. Jesus, you can have anything you want. You can claim anything you want of my life. If you've died willingly in my place, you can have everything. Christ's death was a willing one. Humanity's record is an appalling one. Let me just show you this. In the last few weeks, this has been online. There's been a big discussion. This may have passed you by completely, and if it has, that's fine, because it's not really important at all. A lady was buying this dress, took a picture to send to her friend, and a big discussion started. Is it black and blue, or is it white and gold? I don't want your answers. I don't really care. Okay, all right. Is it white and gold or black and blue? Okay, the answer is it's black and blue. That's the true answer. Okay, all right. But on social media, sides were being taken. Who's he? Jeremy Clarkson has created quite a storm in the last few weeks. Sides are being taken. What's the question? Should he be sacked or should he be reinstated? In no particular order, and they're all the same size, okay? All right. What side are you going to take? Who are you going to vote for? Who's going to be in power? Okay, lots of decisions. Lots of decisions. Whose side are you on when you read about Jesus coming forward? Judas betraying, Peter denying, the army arresting. Whose side are you on? You're not on the side of Jesus. Not naturally. You're on the side of the people who are making a right mess of this situation. Yesterday, my team lost. The Ireland rugby team were beaten by Wales. So if you cheer, you're in trouble. People from Ireland are represented by the men who are on the pitch. Okay? My team, our team lost. They represent me. Okay? And in one sense, Judas, Peter, the arresters, they represent us. They don't come out looking well, do they? You and I are made of the same stuff. The ability to get it wrong about Jesus is huge. Our record as humanity in relation to Jesus is appalling. And there's a confrontation here. Jesus, in standing out, stands alone. He's the good one. He's the perfect one. He's the Bible's word is righteous one. He never makes a mistake. And we are not. Okay? It doesn't mean that you would do what Judas did necessarily. It doesn't mean necessarily that you keep quiet like Peter. But you have to admit, humanity doesn't come out too well in this record, does it? We are not our own saviours. We are not good enough to rub shoulders with God naturally. Jesus is, you and I are not. And our appalling record is exposed in this story, as it is throughout all of Scripture. Even two men who have known Jesus for 3 years, who have heard almost everything he's had to say, who have seen almost everything he's done, Judas and Peter, and they still make a mess of it. Our record, humanity's record, is an appalling one. And our natural inclination in responding to Jesus without the help of Jesus would be fairly similar. We would make a mess. So one lesson is that Jesus Christ's death was a willing one. The other lesson is that our record is an appalling one. And very quickly, lastly, the step of receiving salvation by faith is an important one. Let me put those two pieces of the jigsaw together. Jesus is the good and righteous one. He gets it right. He stands forward. He's willing to die. Why does he have to die? He has to die because you and I have, like Peter, like Judas, like the arresters, we have an appalling record. We are far from looking good. Spoke to the children about the willingness of mothers to love and in loving sacrifice. I trust I don't need to be dramatic about that. Some of you are who you are because your mothers or your grandmothers, your aunts have sacrificed much for you. And it seems to be the case that as we get older, we appreciate that more and more. We are who we are because people have sacrificed much for us. Willingness to do without so that others can have. Here is Jesus, his willing sacrifice for appalling record people. What do you bring to earn favour with God? What do you bring to put a smile on God's face? Nothing, the Bible teaches us. Nothing. And the only way that God can smile on us, to receive us well, is that we are forgiven because of the death of Jesus Christ that follows in the hours to come. We looked at two Wednesdays ago, the story of the prodigal son, the boy who goes away, spends his father's wealth, ends up almost eating the food that pigs eat, comes back, and his only plea to his dad is, take me back as a servant. I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. And his father reinstates him with all the symbols of sonship that he can. Warmly, affectionately, fully. To people like you and me, this dying Jesus promises a warm, affectionate, wholehearted embrace. And all you can bring is the sin that requires his death, and the desire to be forgiven by him. That's it. When I say receiving salvation by faith, that's what I mean. You bring to the table nothing to negotiate with. You bring only your need and your desire to rely on who Jesus is and what he has done. I plead with you. We're coming towards the end of John's Gospel. You may have been here for all of it. And if you have been, well done. But we're coming towards the end. And it's clear that it's decision time. When John gets to John chapter 20, he says, these things are written so you may know and believe. John's getting close to decision time for his readers. It may be that in reading, so gone through slowly, albeit, Jesus looks different now to when we first started. And you look different in your own mind to when we first started. That is good. Let me ask you a question. Whose side are you on? Naturally, we have an appalling record. And by God's love and his willing sacrifice for us in Christ, he will forgive that appalling record and bring us into the side of Jesus, the family of God. It's not natural, it is supernatural. It's not earned, it's given and received. Jesus was a willing sacrifice for people like you and me. And that is good news. That is good news. Because we've got nothing to offer except the sin that requires his death. Whose side are you on? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that you would open up our eyes to appreciate the willingness of the sacrifice of Jesus. We ask that you would enlarge our hearts, that these truths would not just be appreciated, but would affect us, that they would transform us, that Jesus Christ would be our rescuer, our salvation, our forgiver, and our Lord. Lord, help us to think on these things and to treasure Jesus Christ Amen.